we're going to be chipping through 2 Peter 2. Okay, we're almost done. We're almost done Peter's second chapter of his second epistle. So we're going to be moving through that. Okay, we're going to be looking at verses, we're going to be going 11 to or 17. Yeah, 11 to 17. So, but we're going to get there. So, but what I want to do is I just want to kind of do a recap of what we learned so far. So just recapping. I know it's been a while since I've been up here. So we're almost there, guys. We're almost there. So remember, Christ is the only one that has righteousness for salvation. He has proved that. We also see that God's power changes our behavior. It changes lives of all those he has touched. God has also granted all those who believe in him and have given their life to him and surrendered to him great promises because of his righteousness, not because of us, because of his righteousness alone. His sacrifice on Calvary bought and paid the bill in full for us. We also have to rebuild, we have that relationship rebuilt because of King Jesus. It was man that sinned, and it was King Jesus that came and rebuilt everything. As believers, as Christians, we have been well equipped because of the gospel. The gospel word is inerrant, it's perfect in its all its form. We also need to challenge and lift each other up as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is incredibly, incredibly important. The one thing is, as well, is that a lot of folks don't believe it, but Christ is not a myth, okay? He is not a myth. He is a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior who loves us and is constantly interceding for us. He is our defense attorney, okay? He is arguing for us and saying it's because of me that they have salvation, that they are free, truly free indeed. We are to live faithfully in the gospel because of our salvation. That should just be molded right into us. Christ is that anchor that holds firm to the solid rock, okay? The word of the scripture is perfect. Everything from Genesis 3:15 to the end of Revelation speaks to King Jesus and King Jesus alone. And it's proven over and over. The word of God is enough. We do not need anything else. His word is perfect. It is inerrant. All his words are perfect just as he is perfect. All his words are holy just as he is holy. Christ is our salvation. We need to surrender ourselves to him. He rebuilt that relationship that man destroyed by sin. And we hold and cling to the cross because of him and his spilled blood. That blood that washes away sin, but will never, ever wash away. That's why that's the final sacrifice. That is it. Peter says in his second epistle, we need to be alert. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to wake up and watch for these false teachers. We start thinking about this and looking for certain things. But remember, it's not by our strength alone. It's only through Christ. We have to rely on him because we can't do it. We are weak. We are sinful. We are lustful. We love the flesh. It's his strength that keeps us grounded. Peter also says, though the fate of the false teachers, it's assured. And this is where this second chapter, it's going to keep going through this. And we're going to finish a chunk of it today and then finish the next chunk next week. And we have to remember that all false teachers, whether in Peter's time in Asia Minor or today, they will be judged, held accountingly, and the rightful judge, King Jesus, will judge faithfully and judge justly. God will rescue us. We see that over and over. He knows how to take care of us. He can take care of his people. The shepherd will take care of the flock. We see this all through 2 Peter. And he gives us the right things at the right time based on his will, not ours. His will to bring glory to him and him alone. And again, just he keeps circling back. That fate of false teachers is sure. It's reiterated over and over and over. So there's a lot of stuff going on in that first chunk we've went through over the last little while. So now, let's dive in, guys. Let's go into here. So if you have your Bibles handy, go to 2 Peter 2. We're going to be examining verses 10 through 16. And let's see what God's words, glorifying God's words, say through Peter's second epistle. Now, I'm going to read for context because it helps to make sense. I'm going to back up and start at verse 1, and then we'll go to verse 16. So we'll go 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 16, but we're focusing today on verses 10 to 16. So this is God's holy word. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of a defiling passion and despising authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from personal wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. May God bless the reading of his holy, perfect word. Vanity, pride, the feeling of someone that is untouchable, that is above approach, that is above the law. Peter's talking, we're still in the false prophets, guys. He's talking about this. It applies back then. It applies today. We have all seen in media those that of high stature and online about famous people. Oh, I'm above this. I'm above that. They can't touch me. I'm too rich. I'm too powerful. Okay? There are repercussions for sin. Okay? They do not believe that, but they feel I'll do what I want, when I want, however I want. And Peter is addressing this. These false teachers, how they acted. The whole chapter is dedicated to false, blasphemous teaching. Okay? And what they have done, and we're going to learn how to recognize all that. And now he really breaks down and starts to describe character traits. And you'll see that in here. We're going to pull this apart. Okay? With those who think they're above reproach, those who think they're untouchable, they can do whatever they want, and they exert a stance that they're above everybody else. No one can touch them. We are above reproach. I want to go on record, my friends, and we'll see here. No one is above reproach. Not a single one of us. All of us will answer for all our acts, all our thoughts, all our deeds, everything, especially false teachers. So we move forward. And Peter, you know, he's a great teacher. He scribes God's word down, right? Man, these aren't Peter's words. They're God's words, but God allowed the men who wrote those 66 books of the Bible to write it in their style and their fashion. But it was through him. He looks at this, and he is so concerned. He is so concerned about these false teachers. He spends an entire chapter on this. And now he's moving on to their character traits, their mannerisms, okay? He uses terms like bold, willful. Now, being bold, okay, can have a couple different applications when we think about this. In the context of helping others, okay, standing up for others, you know, being that shield, not letting people fall by the wayside. I don't like bullies, and I won't stand for it. So, I mean, that's fine. Boldness is okay in that regard. That's okay, as long as it's done in a biblical manner to drive glory to the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, King Jesus. That's what it's about. And in this case, Peter is trying to convey the message here that the boldness is in direct opposition of what should be happening in the churches. It's completely left field. It's gone, okay? Instead of being bold for Christ, we see that these false teachers are bold in their accusations of the false gospel. And they're preaching a false gospel. He says it's blasphemous. Blasphemy is distorting God's words. And therefore, we're sinning and we are rebelling against his word. We are rebelling against him personally. And we understand, but it's huge. Like, it's incredibly huge. And he comes back and he starts talking about examples. He brings back and he reiterates a second time about the angels to really, really, really reinforce that they are don't even do this, okay? And he talks about the angels that did it and what happened to them. They sin. God hates sin. He won't tolerate it. Boom. They're in hell. That's it. They're held there. It's done. It's over. So the one thing when we look at this, these false prophets, they twist and distort anything that the Lord God has scribed down. So, and Peter uses an allegory, so to try to describe all this. So what allegories are, guys, is just to reinforce a point. That's what they're doing. It's either by a story or a picture or a poem. And in this case, Peter speaks to allow those listening in those churches of Asia Minor, okay, to form a picture in their heads, to use a comparison of what the false prophets are doing, what they sound like, what they look like, what they're saying. Verse 4, we go back to verse 4 in 2 Peter 2, and he reiterates that those angels are not above reproach, and sin is sin, period. It's sin. God won't tolerate it. He hates it. He hates sin. He goes, therefore, those angels who did rebel and with the Lord God, listen to what their fate is here. Like, this is big. So God's words, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to gloomy chains, or to chains of gloomy darkness, to be kept until the judgment. That is terrifying, okay? That is real, and we should be terrified, because God will not tolerate sin. And of the heavenly host that he created before everything else was created, because when we look at the biblical account in Genesis, the heavens were created before us. Everything. We were created. He said, let us make man in the image of us. He's talking about the heavenly host. So these perfect angels that he created that sinned against him, his very first thing that he created, documented in the Bible. If he just dumped them because of sin, what do you think he's going to do to us? We're going to suffer that same fate. False teachers will suffer that same fate. His original angelic host, one-third of them sin. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. Okay, and this is why Peter keeps reiterating things over and over. And you'll see, and I've said this before, when they say it over and over and over in the Bible, it's because it's important. Because they're trying to get the point across to say, like, you know, you could talk about allegories or metaphors or prophetic, how you describe stuff, but whatever works. And he's trying to go different angles to help people say, open your eyes. Listen to what's going on. Look at this garbage. It's crap. You got it. These guys aren't good, okay? But as we see, as we read through, the remaining angelic hosts that are still with our Lord God are much greater than us, and they don't even judge. They don't judge. There is only one who can judge, and that is our Lord God, our King Jesus, okay? Hebrews 4:12 says, therefore, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Big, big eye-opener here, right? He is trying to help us to be wise. Just as the good angels know what evil is. Wise humans, you know, Christians, believers, those that have surrendered their lives to Christ, we need to realize false teachers are bold. We need to realize that they think they are above demonic attack. And this is not the case. This is not the case at all. Peter compares these false teachers to irrational animals, described as instinctual. The most basic of human values is being ignored by the false teachers here. Animals, they're irrational. They're animals. That's just it. They do not respect anyone. They do not follow reason. They do not follow truth. They are instinctually sinful, and they lie, and they blaspheme God's glorious word. But Peter also notes and reinforces again that their destruction is assured, and that the wages for sin are death, and death is that death is the second night. We die physically on earth, then we're dead again. We're dead in our sins. So, incredible, incredible stuff as he's moving through here. So, false teachers put on a false front. They do all this anti-biblical stuff, okay? But they're proud. They revel in their own prideful acts. They're shameless in their sinful deeds. We see that. And they not only enjoy sinning, they like it because it feels great, right? But the idea of doing it as well, they seem like they can get away with it. Well, as Peter notes, he uses the terms blots and blemishes, okay? So these blots and blemishes, that's what they are compared to God's word. They're blots and blemishes. They are scandalous, okay, with their presence at community feasts. We see that written there. They sit down and eat with us, right? Okay? They take the Lord's Supper while being guilty of blasphemy and living a life of licentiousness, okay? And what licentiousness is, it's a huge word. It's basically having the disregard for the sanctity of human sexual relations within the confines of a marriage, which is a covenant before our Lord and God. They don't care. They don't care. They have those attributes of being adulterers, okay? They can't get enough sin. And the most shocking thing is, and Peter lays it out, they prey on the weak. They prey on those that are young in the faith, okay? And they prey on those who have not come to faith in King Jesus. Those that are hearing the word and they know that they don't have Christ in their lives yet, and they haven't committed themselves, and they know that they're not strong and ready to go. They prey on the weak. I don't like bullies. That's what he's trying to say. We got to watch for this stuff. We have to watch. But false teachers really have very limited power because of their position of authority and the ability to manipulate those who are young in the faith, who are weak in the faith, and those who have not come to faith in King Jesus. They attack the easy prey. That's what they're doing. They're taking the easy way. They attack. It's like a pack of coyotes, right? Like, they're not going to attack an animal that's capable of fighting back and taking them down. They're going to go after the weak. They're going to go after the sick because they're easy prey. Easy, easy prey. And in the case of false teachers, they entice those to join into their debauchery, to join into their sinful, lustful, flesh-driven lifestyle. Okay? When you start looking at the original language here, the Koine Greek word for enticement, okay, is deliazo, which means to lure with bait. It looks good. Oh, yeah, come on in. Join in the sin. Let's have a good time. That's exactly what they're doing. That's not how it's supposed to be. It's not. When a man is called to shepherd a church, okay, it comes with responsibility. It's incredible because God is the boss, okay? That's it, okay? Pastors and elders should be shaking in our boots when we're delivering. And I am. Shaking in our boots at the thought of leading anybody down the wrong path and delivering a blasphemous message, okay? Remember, nothing is hidden at the judgment. Nothing is hidden from King Jesus. Absolutely nothing. That calling truly is, and it is a calling, it is not to be taken lightly. And Peter's reiterating, it's like a marriage. So we think about a marriage, right? That ends up being an adulterous situation, right? So, like, there's a lot of, like, couples that get married and are divorced couples. Like, they like the idea of having a wedding. You know, like the attention, okay? But they don't want to be faithful to each other, okay? So there's no real commitment. It's all fluff. And if the false teachers are the same thing, they like the idea of being someone who's on the pulpit giving God's word. They like the attention they're getting on the pulpit. But if they don't like the meaning of it, they twist it. They interpret it, well, this is what it means to me, okay? That's called eisegesis. We don't do that. That's what we do is a grammatical, historical, literal context when we're going through and exegeting the scripture. Exegesis, not eisegesis, not what it means to me. It's what is the language, who are they talking to, where are the breathing marks, all that kind of stuff. Like it's there, okay? So their hearts are not right. They're not right with false teachers. They are not giving glory to King Jesus. I've used the acronym since I've been in seminary, HISMIS, to remember what order is it going, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love our Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. It needs to start in our hearts where the Holy Spirit penetrates us, okay? And we see this, and the Bible commands this of us. In Mark 12, 29 to 30, these are King Jesus' words. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, to love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." HISMIS. Easy way to remember it. It's in Mark. HISMIS. It's in Mark. HISMIS. It's in Mark. Okay? You can't just pick chunks of the gospel that you like and then throw the rest on the shelf because you don't like it. This isn't a buffet. We're not at the Golden Corral. Okay, where we think, oh, I think I'll have salad today. Well, maybe I'll have some beef. I've got chicken fried. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay? We take the gospel as a whole, the entire thing. Okay? It's when a person is called, these false teachers are called to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is all or nothing. Okay? It's all or nothing. There's a thing that we have with our hearts and stuff like that. It's called an all or nothing principle. I'm not getting into electric, it doesn't matter. But anyway, it's all or nothing. You either go or we're not, okay? That's just how it is. False teachers are expected to give God's full message. The way he intended to have it observed, the way he intended to have it interpreted, and the way he intends us to apply it to our lives, okay? This is why Peter makes that statement, accursed children, okay? There is assurance that those heretical acts, they are under God's curse. That's what this means. God's judgment is true and it's just, but for those who are blaspheming his word, false prophets, preachers of today that are not adhering to the gospel, it will not be pleasant for them. False teachers will reap what they sow. And Paul says this in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And really, that message in Romans, that single line sums it up. It really sums everything up. It's just there. So, and when Paul's speaking to that church in Rome, just for some context on this, faith, they're under trials, the new Christians are getting killed, they're trying to burn the churches down. You know, it talks about the Jewish and Christian Gentiles, and he goes, look, you're in a position to shepherd, okay? You need to smarten up. The only way that we will not be separated from our Lord God for eternity is by giving yourself over to King Jesus, as long as your salvation is pure and true, okay? It has to be pure and true. It starts with the heart. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. It changes with our heart because the Holy Spirit pokes us. Everybody has a different thing. I didn't physically get poked or anything like that. You know what I'm talking about. He pulls at your heartstrings, okay? Which helps regenerate your soul so we're not separated from our Lord God for eternity. Then our mindset starts to shift and change. And then with all our strength, with all our being, with every last breath, we give thanks and praise to King Jesus. So we start to see a couple things here, especially in that Romans verse. Those who give themselves to sin will die both physically and spiritually for eternity. The term wages, when we see the wages of sin is death, is we will get what we deserve. But for the believer, for those who have given their lives to King Jesus, for those who have said, Jesus, take control of my life. The free gift of Jesus Christ is opposite to what someone deserves. We do not deserve to be in glory with him. We deserve to be separated from him for eternity. But God loved us so much, he sent his son to be that ultimate sacrifice so we can have that relationship with him. He doesn't want us to be separated, but he knew all these animal sacrifices, Day of Atonement, all that stuff, like, you know, when they're going into the Holy of Holies, it's not cutting it. It's not going to work. It's done. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. And we have to remember, too, as believers, as Christians, we are justified by grace alone, and that's the grace we do not deserve. False teachers are just that. They are false in their shepherding practices. They do not have faith. They do not have the grace given by Christ. And none of those by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, by the scripture alone, for the glory of God alone, the five solas they're called, they don't have that. There is nothing pure in their teachings, and nothing is hidden from God's sight. Absolutely nothing. Peter kind of gets to the end where he talks about the prophet Balaam, and he's trying, he's really good at using different ways to deliver God's message, okay? And he reminds us, the churches in Asia Minor, because that's where he's speaking to, okay, that even Balaam, who was supposed to be revered, okay, he spent his life gaining from other people's expense and from wrongdoing, okay? He was supposed to be upright in the eyes of everyone, in God's sight, and he pretended to be, and he wasn't. And what did God do? He used a donkey, like, you know, to bring him down, okay, to stop his actions, for rebuking him after he hit him three times. Then one of the angels of the Lord appeared. A donkey spoke. Can you imagine if you're riding a donkey and all of a sudden they stop and they're going this and they start saying, no, can't do that way. No, I'd be losing my mind on what is going on here. But the way our Lord God does it, hey, if that's what works, that's what works, right? So it's a reminder. When we look at these false teachers and look at the word Peter uses to describe these false teachers, lustful, bold, willful, blasphemers, animals are described as animals, creatures of instinct, ignorant to everything that is right and just and pure and holy. They're revelers. They're adulterers. They're insatiable sinners. They can't stop. They're addicted, and nothing will get that need under control. They are greedy, and they are wrongdoers. So there's a lot that he talks about in those seven verses. There's a lot happening, okay? So what does this do? What does it teach us? How do we apply this to our lives going forward? So there's three big things that we know, and we're going to just reiterate them. First, false teachers, they are not right with King Jesus. They're not right. Peter does comparison after example after example of how these false teachers are just that. They're completely false. He is so concerned. He's so concerned with this. His entire second chapter in his second epistle deals and is dedicated to unmasking and revealing the truth. It's like layers of an onion. It gets stinkier as you peel it off, each layer. That's what he's trying to do. The truth is, they're not right. They're not right with Christ. They will try to twist the gospel to suit their own needs. They will pervert themselves or others in any way to try to do this. And then when we think about what was supposed to happen, we look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. This gives qualifications for an overseer. So listen to God's words here. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must arrange his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. This is what should happen with true teachers. Noble, above reproach. Well, none of us are above reproach, but we need to be living it, right? Faithful husband, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, be able to teach, not a drunkard, gentle, not greedy. This leads to living in a biblical worldview, a biblical manner, okay? It's super important. And we see that these false teachers are not right with Christ, because he says this in verses, and going into verse 7, 6 and 7, he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so they might fall in disgrace and a snare of the devil. Puffed up with conceit, okay? Falling into condemnation with the devil, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of hell. Snare of the devil. Incredible. Like, incredible, incredible, incredible in 1 Timothy. Second thing we learn from this. False teachers' fates are assured, okay? They are not above reproach. None of us are. Peter's epistle speaks to that, and they will be judged, and that judgment will be just, okay? Over and over in the Bible, we see lots of examples about God's will and how false prophets are dealt with, okay? And that God's will, it will prevail. Deuteronomy 18:20 says this. Listen to this in Moses' book of Deuteronomy. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. So, eisegesis, blasphemous. Galatians 1, 8, verse 9. Paul talks to the church in Galatia. They're going through a lot of trouble here. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. There's that word accursed again, accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed, okay? That means we're under God's curse, the wrath for sin. That's what that means. So that's the second thing we learn. The third thing, Peter's teaching us here, guys. He's helping us to open our eyes. All these different ways he delivers the message. He constantly gives us examples of what to look for, and it's the biblical truth. Peter likes to circle back and circle back and circle back and circle back and circle back. But it's super important. It's super important, okay? And again, like I said, he's not just trying to fill the page, okay? He's stressing the importance of the topic at hand. He's concerned about the character traits of these false teachers, and he uses so many different ways to get that across. When we look at Acts 26, Paul speaks of his conversion in Agrippa, and he talks about going on the road to Damascus. We can see that in Acts 26, verses 12 to 18. And, like, you know, the words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's King Jesus saying, what are you doing? What are you, stop it. It's incredible how God uses different things and how his words show that false prophets will be judged. Keep your eyes open. And you know what? We rely on the power of King Jesus for our strength. Not on our strength alone, but because of King Jesus. So there's a lot there, okay? He wants us to open our eyes. The big message, open our eyes, turn from darkness, okay? Rely on King Jesus, and it's only through King Jesus that we have salvation once we give our lives and surrender our lives to him. Those of you that have given your life to King Jesus, incredible. It's great. Our salvation is assured. Our eternity is assured. So lots there, guys. Why don't I close in prayer, and then we'll do some more singing here. So we'll just take a moment and pray. Our Lord and our God, you are so incredible. Thank you so much for the words that we see in your words in Peter's second epistle, chapter 2. Lord, we need to have our eyes open. We rely on you, and we know that the fate of a false teacher is assured. Lord, we just ask that you give us clarity, that you give us discernment, and you let Jesus rule our lives to be able to recognize these false teachers, to be able to defend each other, and to be able to defend the church, and most of all, your good, holy word, your perfect word, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Calvary, for without Jesus, we would be completely separated from you for eternity. And it's only because of his selfless sacrifice on that cross, when he defeated sin, Satan, and death that day, our future is assured when we give our lives to him. And we love him, and we love you, and thank you so much for what you have done for us. And we ask all this in the precious name of King Jesus. Amen.